All right, we'll let Paul play while we start here. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for being with us each day, and especially when we gather on Sunday, that you are, said two or three, or you are in the midst, O Lord, and so we thank you that you are here and watching over us. So today what I wanted to talk about was the glory of God. Before I start, I wanted to give a couple of, well, just to say that some of the thoughts I have here, one is from John Piper and the other one is from Dale Rumble. And so Dale always spoke to us about the glory of God. He talked about Exodus 34 when Moses asked, show me your glory, asked God to show me his glory and put him in a cleft, and he walked by and then he proclaimed these different things. And Dale always said that's the character of God, the godly character, and his mercy and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. All of those things are tied up in the glory of God. If I was to try to come and define the glory of God, it's when you want to define something, like, let's say if I wanted to define baseball, right? You know, I could do that pretty well if I know the game. You know, we could explain that there's a diamond and what that's about and what all the players and their positions are and what their point of view is in each of those positions and how you need to make runs and a home run is great and how you run around the bases. You know, we could explain all that, and when we're done, you could understand, you know, if you never knew baseball, you would know baseball to some level. But if I was to say to you, I want to define beauty, that's much harder to define, because, you know, I would say, well, that landscape is so beautiful. I love the way the mountains are and the flowers are on the hill, and to me, that's beautiful. Or I could explain, you know, and tell you that my wife is very beautiful, and I could tell you why I think that. But in all of those exclamations, I would be saying things, it's like this, it's like that. And so I can't, it's not really well defined. It's just, you would get an idea of what I mean by the word by talking about what it's like. In Hebrew, the word glory, it literally means a weight or heavy or of something of substance, greatness, honor, splendor, power. All of those things is the essence what the Hebrew word means for glory. So what I was hoping to do today is, well, I want to start by asking a question to try to talk about this, is realizing that what we're going to describe is maybe undescribable, right? And first I just wanted to start off in saying, what's the difference between holiness of God and the glory of God? What's the difference? Well, if you look at holiness and what the root meaning means with that, holiness would be the expression that it's separated from the common, right? So it's the opposite of being profane. Profane is making the sacred common. And in this case, you know, holiness is taking common out of what is holy. And so if you start to take that down and you start to talk about God with that, what we see is that God is holy in his nature. And it's who God is. And so if we taking out the common from God, what we would see, we take that to the infinite level, what we would come up with is that God is one of a kind. There's no one like him. There's nothing to compare him to because he's holy. And all the aspects of what it means to be holy is that God is one of a kind. There's no way to compare him to anything. Matter of fact, when Moses at the burning bush, which he said, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground, the presence of God was there. And he said to him, you know, who shall I say send? Well, tell him it's Abraham, Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he asked, well, what's your name? And God responded and said, and he just said, I am who I am. Because there's no way to give God a name which would relate to something else. So God is unique and his holiness is what describes that for us. In the Bible, especially Jesus, when he wanted to emphasize something, he would say it twice, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, this is the way it is, right? And so we say, you know, things twice sometimes. I drove my kids crazy sometimes repeating things to them just so they would get the emphasis of what I was saying. But in the Bible, it says, like in Isaiah 6 verse 3, all the angels in heaven are all around God Almighty, and they say to him, holy, holy, holy is the God of hosts. See, he says it three times. Three means perfect. And so that what they're saying is God is perfectly holy, which holy itself means perfection. So they're saying that God is perfectly perfection, right? And that's who he is, the God of hosts. But then it says, the whole earth shall be filled with his. It doesn't say holiness, does it? I mean, that would be the thing that if we didn't know the scripture, what we would have maybe thought is that God is holy, 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 and he's going to fill the earth with his holiness. But it doesn't say that. It says glory. So, what do we see with that? Well, we see that a definition maybe is starting in that the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness going public with his holiness. See, it's the glory is when the holiness is being sent out or being sent out from God, it creates glory. In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens tell or declare the glory of God. See, God created the universe and earth, and it says that is full of his glory. It declares his glory because everything about the earth and the universe is amazing. We cannot comprehend the distance. We can't comprehend the size. We can't get near the earth. We'd be burned up. I mean, the sun, sorry. The earth is our beautiful planet that God has created for us. And what a glorious thing that is. See, God is shouting to us, saying, see my glory. Because it's all around us. The glory of God being expressed. And when we see it, we see his glory. We see his holiness. We see how unique and amazing he is. So he's saying, I am glorious. Open your eyes and see it. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 for a minute. Because what we see is that the gods of this world have blinded the minds of unbelievers. Four, I believe. Whose minds the gods of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God, would shine upon them. See, glory brings light. It brings brightness and is expressed many times in those terms of being light. Let the light shine upon man. See, that's the glory of God. And so we need to be expressing the glory of God so that the eyes of the unbelievers would be opened and they would see the glory of God for themselves. But the glory of God is manifold. It's manifold perfection. Ephesians 6:1, it talks about the glory of his grace. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it talks about the glory of his power. See, all of those are different manifest pieces, like a diamond has many facets to it. The glory of God also, because God is complete. God is complicated. God has many aspects to him. And all of those are perfection. But one thing we need to see, let's turn to John chapter 17. One thing that we've been talking about so far is that the glory of God becomes evident, or the holiness of God becomes evident in creation, and we see his glory through all of creation. And yet in John chapter 17, verse 3, verse 5, and it says, O God, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So there was a glory of God that was expressed through Christ Jesus before creation. So it's not just that creation was the outward expression of his glory. His glory was already there, expressed through Christ Jesus before the world began. Very important understanding of that. The glory of God is central in the gospel, is central in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. See, everything that we do, everything that we're about should be for the glory of God. In Isaiah 41:6 and 7, it says, all things were created for the glory of God, and that includes us. In Psalm 96:3, it says, declare his glory among the nations. So this is something that we should all be doing. Okay. So let's look at some other scriptures. What is our hope? Our hope is to see the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Well, apparently I don't have this listed here. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, but we'll start with verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, which we stand, and here's the point, and rejoice in the hope of his glory. See, our hope is that we will see the glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about our inheritance, and it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit was given to us as an inheritance, and so that we could see the glory of God, so his character could be developed in us. And that's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is about, is for God's character to be built in us, and then we will more fully express the glory of God. In Jude verse 24, it says, God will present you blameless before his presence of his glory with great joy. So there is a point in which God is going to present all of us with great joy, right? Be presented with his glory in us with great joy. And in Romans 9:23, it says, he will make known the riches of his glory from vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, he called you into your kingdom and glory. So he calls us into his glory. When we enter his kingdom, we enter into his glory. See, that's why it tells us in Romans 15, it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those things are the glory of God, his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. But Jesus is in all his person and work is the ultimate revelation of his glory. Let's look at that in John 17. Let's go back to that. Oh, I took my bookmark away. Here we go. There's several things I wanted to read here in John 17, starting in verse 21. It says, that they all may be one as you are one. God are Father are in me and I am you and in you, that they also may be one as we are one, that the world may believe the one who sent me and the glory which you gave to me. We read that earlier in John 17, verse 5, right? From the, before the world began, there was the glory of God in Jesus that you gave to me. And he says, you gave to me, I give to them. That's you and I. That's who he's praying for. That they may be one just as we are one. And then in verse 24, it says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. So the glory of God coming to us through Christ Jesus we have received the right to see the glory of God, and we are seeing it. We see it in each other, because our hope is to share in the glory of God. And in 1 Peter 5:1, it says, I exalt you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder, the witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as partaking in the glory that is going to be revealed. Yesterday, I had a short conversation with Peter, and he shared with me that what he had recently suffered, Christ spoke to him and said, look what I suffered for you. And Peter experienced an aspect of suffering, of the sufferings of Christ in what he's recently gone through. And therefore, he, along with us, our fellow partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. In Romans 8:21, it says, the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, all creation is waiting for the children of God to be glorified, fully glorified. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, we impart the secrets, hidden wisdom of God, which has been decreed from the ages for your glory. Amen. Amen. God's secret hidden wisdom is to decree before the ages our glory. It's not talking about God's glory. It's talking about our glory, which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, these light afflictions, these momentary afflictions, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare. Now, you and I and all of us are getting older. And as we do, we have more momentary afflictions. But God calls them light, momentary. It seems long to me, but compared to eternity, someday in the near future, compared to eternity, we'll all fall asleep with these bodies and wake in glory. And at that point, like a woman given birth to a baby, receives the baby with great joy and immediately forgets, well, maybe not immediately, but but shortly after forgets the trial they went through, right? To deliver a precious one. So it says that it's this weight of glory. There's the weight, right? You know, I don't know if you've experienced in this life some weight of glory. I have in certain meetings when God has really come down. It's expressed in the Bible, like at Solomon's temple, that after they prayed, the glory of God came down like a cloud and they could not stand. Because the weight of glory, when God full holiness is understood or felt, it comes with this glory that we cannot comprehend. In Romans 8:30, and I'll kind of end with that, it says, those who have been justified, he also glorifies. And he justified us through what Jesus did for us on the cross. His blood purchased us and justified us from all of our sins. Those that are in the past, those that maybe we're still experiencing, and those that maybe we will do in the future. We need to please God and stop sinning, right? And that's part of what water baptism is about, to help us do that. But the point is that he has justified us. And now he will glorify us. It says in Romans 5, it says that, you know, how much more will he complete the work that he has begun, that he already died for you, for your sins, then how much more will he complete the work that he's begun? And that's the glorification part. He's changing us, which it talks about in 2 Corinthians, from glory to glory. He's changing us. So I'm so happy about that, that he didn't kind of all come at once and completely overwhelm me, send me to an insane asylum, right? But he has worked with me over the years to slowly help me change. He is a patient father, and he has fully justified us so that now we can go before the throne of grace and receive mercy at our time of need. Our time of need is when we're in the middle of something that maybe we're not handling well and sinning. And yet God is there, gracious and willing to forgive us and to help us change from our sinful nature to a glorious nature. From glory to glory, he's changing us. So we need to go and express the glory of God all around us. We need to express to our neighbors and friends and family what the glory of God is really all about. And that it's something that we can have our eyes opened and see, and we can all share in if we receive Christ into our heart. and repent from our sins, and which means turning away from them. Then we change from glory to glory. How beautiful it is. How much God has come to us, and even through the heavens saying, I am glorious. I love the song that Robin wrote. It says, He is glorious, I am glorious. And it's such an amazing thing. I remember kind of growing up as a young Christian, and my brother-in-law's, you know, a lot of people go around saying, Hallelujah. He always went around saying, Glory, glory. Owen does that occasionally. He'll say, Glory, right? And it's when you see it, it becomes part of us. It's who we are. The glory of God is such a beautiful thing. The angels say, Glory, glory. Say, Holy, holy, holy. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen.